I'm grateful for the opportunity to be with you this weekend. Grateful for the assignment that I have been given and the topic that we will consider this hour. I was told this could be handled as a Bible class or as a lecture. And so what I'm going to try to do is do what I plan to do first, and then with whatever time we have left over, if there be any time left over, then there are a couple of things that I would like to ask you, because you have your experiences as well, and you certainly would have something of value to add to our study this morning. The specific assignment that I have been given is studying God's Word as a family. I have modified that title a little bit, and that is reflected in the handout if you have one. And it is spiritual development in the family. Not that there's anything wrong with studying God's Word as a family, but in this session I want to drill down on some things that it seems to me a lot of families miss that prevent them from ever getting to the point of studying the Bible as a family. Studying the Word of God is not the end goal, right? I mean, we're studying the Bible together to develop spiritually. Sometimes preaching can be done just for the sake of preaching. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, around verse 15, that there were those who were preaching just for the purpose of making his life miserable, adding affliction to his bonds. So preaching is not the end. The goal of preaching is to teach people the gospel and to change people's lives and bring them into conformance with the will of God. So our goal in studying the Bible as a family is to develop spiritually. If that's not taking place, then maybe our home Bible studies have been more like the adding affliction to bonds. You know, it's just been like pulling teeth to try to do it, because there wasn't really a purpose or an aim to it to begin with. There are three aspects of this that I want to speak to today. There's definitely the how do you do it, and that's really what I've been asked to do, and we'll talk about that. But it seems to me, from my personal experience and then working with families and preaching to them on a regular basis, that there are two other elements of this that are even more important than the how. And they are the who and the when. Who's going to take responsibility for making sure that this happens? And when are you going to do it? Then the third thing is, how are we going to do it? I'm afraid most families never really get to the how, because there's no one answering the who, and we're letting the world determine how our time is being used, so there's never a when to do it. And that is reflected in the handout and the points that I have there on the lesson outline for you. So that's kind of our direction that we will go. First, spiritually speaking, your family will not go where they are not led. This is the who part of the lesson. It's not just going to fall into place and happen. Someone is going to have to be the leader in the family that says, this is what we're going to do, this is when we're going to do it, this is how we're going to do it. No spiritual growth is going to take place in a leadership vacuum. If there's no leadership, there will be no growth. Maybe think about it this way, and again, I've just tried to some succinct statements about what we're talking about. Maybe some of these will resonate with you as they've resonated with me. Here's another. Don't look for a sprout if you're not planting the seed. In Luke 8:11, we learn that the seed of the kingdom, of course, is the Word of God. And so if there's going to be kingdom growth, then the seed has to be planted. We would look kind of foolish tilling up some ground for a garden and never planting seed in it, and then going out there every day looking, going, where's the growth? Well, you have to plant seed. Now, some stuff's going to grow there, right? The weeds and everything else. But what you intended to put there, the thing that you hope to plant to get some benefit from, is not going to be there unless you plant it. So somebody's got to plant the seed. Then there has to be watering. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, where Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Mom and dad are like that in the family. Somebody has to plant it, but there's going to be the need to water it, and then God will give the increase. But you have to start with the seed. We have to plant it in the hearts of our families in order for there to be any growth. The words of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 saying, you fathers, do not provoke your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Notice a couple of things about that passage. It does not say, send them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It says, bring them up. And in order to bring someone somewhere, you have to be there with them. You have to be beside them. You have to accompany them in that process. So the point is, if I'm the leader, and if I'm the one who's going to answer the who's going to do this, then I have to prepare myself. Amen. It begins with me. I think Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10 is a wonderful formula for our, as leaders, filling our role as the who. The Bible tells us that Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Think about the process of that. He prepared his heart. If I'm going to be a spiritual leader in my family, I have to prepare my heart. If I want God's word to be at the center of my children's hearts, it has to be at the center of my heart. It has to be the framework through which I make decisions and operate in my life each day, if I expect that of them. So I have to prepare my heart. I have to seek the law of the Lord. I have to do it. And then I am ready and capable to teach it. Amen. To my children. So don't send them up. There's a mentality that thinks that it's the church's responsibility for spiritual development of our children. And the church aids in that, but the church is not responsible for my children. The church is not responsible for your children. We are, as parents, as leaders in our homes, and we're to bring them up, accompany them in their process of spiritual development. Thinking about not sending them up, but bringing them up, I think this is a relevant point considering the fact that there are probably a lot of preachers in here this morning. It should go without saying that the Bible does not say, and Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 does not say, leave them behind either. You know, one of the challenges we face in our growth and our interest in the Word of God, when we begin to feed on it and digest it regularly, there may be a tendency to leave people behind who need to be brought along with us. And maybe our families get left behind because we're focused on studying the Word for our personal development. So you can't send them. You can't leave them behind. You have to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Amen. When we do that, when the Word of God is the focus of our efforts in the homes, good will come from that. When we submit to God's plan for the spiritual development of our homes, good will come from it. An interesting passage I had never looked at this way until preparing for this lesson. Not that I discovered anything new in it or anything, but just this preparing for this lesson made me look at the passage differently than I had looked at it before. It's Luke 2:51 and 52. You know, the incident is this. Jesus' family has been to Jerusalem to worship. They're leaving, and they left him behind. Now, I can't wrap my mind around that to begin with. How do you leave Jesus behind? But they did. They left him behind. They come back, and they find him in the temple conversing with the doctors of the law. And you know, they said, why did you do this? And he said, don't you know I must be about my Father's business? Listen to the words of verses 51 and 52. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. His mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. When does inspiration tell us that Jesus increased into a well-rounded spiritual person? After he went back home with his mom and dad and was subject to them in the home. When we do family the way God has designed and intended it, good will come from it. Paul had that in mind, I believe, in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, when he said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. We do it God's way, good will come from it. So the who? Spiritually speaking, your family will not go where they are not led. Somebody, and hopefully the father in the home, somebody has to step up and say, I'm going to take charge of spiritual development in our home. Amen. Now, I point out in the outline, not every home is structured the way that the perfect design is, where there's a father and a mother raising children. Sometimes it's just the father. Sometimes it's just the mother. Sometimes it may be a grandmother. Think about Timothy and what Paul said about his development. The faith that was in him was first in his grandmother and his mother. And those two individuals, as best as we can tell from what the Bible tells us, they were his home environment. But they took charge of the responsibility. They answered that who question. Who is going to make sure that spiritual development takes place in our home? Fathers, are we going to do it? If it's just a single mother, are you going to do it? Somebody has to do it. Let's notice the second aspect of our study this morning. This is the win of it. Nothing good comes from wasted education opportunities. Wasted time. I remember, it had to be yesterday. It had to be yesterday. When I was sitting in the floor playing with my daughters, thinking one day they're going to grow up. And it seems like yesterday, but it wasn't. But the time passed just that fast. And now one's married and one's well into her college years. You don't have forever. And if your mindset up to this point in the home, if you have a wife and children, has been, we'll get around to it. One day, I'm going to start family devotionals. We're going to spend time studying God's Word together. If your mindset has been a get around to it mindset, you better change that fast, because I'm telling you, tomorrow they're gone. And then you're going to be like I suppose every parent is anyway. The day you realize they're leaving home, their whole life flashes before your eyes in an instant, and you think, have I taught them everything they need to know before they step out into the world on their own? I mean, it's like we learned how to change a tire. We did a whole lot of stuff in about 24 hours. You know, it was catch-up time. So if you're not already working on this, you're behind. And you better get busy real quick, because you don't have all the time in the world. Let's think about this win for just a moment. Think about this. A great and mighty nation reared a not so great and mighty nation. Think about Israel. And think about, I mean, the work that they did in conquering the promised land. Think about the excitement of that, and how meaningful that must have been to that generation of people to see God work so mightily among them. I mean, they were, if we could say it this way, a very spiritually minded and focused and determined people, as an instrument in God's hand to do good, to conquer that land. But then they rear a generation of people who, according to Judges chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, did not know the Lord, nor the works that He had done for Israel. How does a generation of people that knew God from experience rear a generation of people who don't know Him and don't know the works that He did? How does that happen? It happens the same way faithful families of God's people rear generations of kids who don't know the Lord and don't know about His work among His faithful people. I suspect it's because time got away from them, just like it does us. Nothing good comes from wasted education opportunities. You know the old adage, a failure to plan is a plan to fail. So if you don't have a plan, you really do have a plan. It's a plan to fail in whatever area to which that might pertain. Time will spend itself. Did you know that? It will. I don't know if you've ever noticed how much time can be spent in this position. I mean, hours that add up to days, that add up to years of wasted opportunity. I'm going to talk more about that in a minute. But time will spend itself. If you were looking for a comparison for children about how fast they grow, I think about weeds. They grow that fast. I mean, you mow the weeds maybe on Monday, and by Friday it looks like they need to be mowed again. How did they grow that fast? Well, children grow that fast as well. And your opportunities to do the very thing that we're trying to unpack today, those opportunities will be gone if you don't seize the time in your house. it's really less about what to study. It's more about the when and making time for it. There are a lot of things Satan can put before your children to tempt them to leave God. I mean, we could talk about all of the different ways that are available in our world today by which he could lead them away. But you know, the amazing thing is Satan rarely has to do that because he seized control of the schedules of our daily lives. If he can keep us from regularly planting seed in the hearts of our family, then he doesn't need to be concerned about how to tempt me or you or your child in a particular area of life. He has cut that off at its head. I'll just take charge of their schedule. And I'll fill their schedule up with extracurricular activities. You know, and I've had to look at my own homes and my own home, and I tell the congregation where I preach regularly, I'll look at me for a moment and you look at you for a moment. We'll be more effective if we look at ourselves in response to this. Are you letting the school system, the sports activities, all the extracurricular stuff, are you letting that determine what your calendar looks like? Because time will spend itself. A recent study says that the average American family spends about 37 minutes of quality time together a day, per day. 37 minutes. And I wonder if this, sitting on the couch together in the same room but doing this, if that's considered quality time anymore. We're just in the same room. I'm telling us, it's not, well, we just don't know what to study when we have devotional time. That's not really the issue. The issue is someone saying, we're going to do this, and then someone making the time to do it. Amos chapter 8 and verse 11 talked about a famine in the land. It wasn't a famine of water or food. It was a famine of hearing the word of God, the word of the Lord. And there's a famine in our homes today. And it's not because there's not food on the table. It's not because there's not water coming out of the faucet. It's a famine of hearing the word of God. And it's twofold, really, at least so far. One, nobody's speaking it. So there's no leadership saying, we're going to sit down and study the Bible together on a regular basis. This is how we're going to do it. So there's nobody saying that. And then there's a famine of time, because our schedules are so full of other stuff. You know, when I was coming up playing baseball, you certainly didn't play baseball on Sunday, and you didn't even do it on Wednesday night. And I remember one occasion where we had a playoff game that was on Wednesday night. Well, I went after services. But they don't care now. If there are rainout games, guess when they do all of the makeup games? Sunday.
They make you feel bad if you don't participate.
Yeah. Yeah. So they fill up. The world will fill up your schedule if you let it. You better take charge of your calendar. It's the point that I'm trying to make. A famine of opportunities. The psalmist said in Psalm 90 and verse 12, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The heart of wisdom is lacking in many family situations because we have not numbered our days to the point that we're in control of our schedules and our time. Satan has more control of it just by filling it up and dumping stuff into it that may seem important right now, but it won't be all that important when life begins to develop and we have to make decisions that are based upon Word of God, but we come from a background where there was a famine of it. Nothing good comes from wasted education opportunities. Number three, the home is God's preferred environment for spiritual development. And I said preferred because the dynamics, you know, are different in families. And some have to compensate in areas where others don't. And in some situations, maybe the church has to take on more of a role in spiritual development of children that don't have that at home. But ideally, and in most situations, and I would imagine representative of this assembly today, there's an intact home that is capable of making sure spiritual development takes place. The home is where God intended for that to be taken care of primarily. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 12 with me for a moment. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 12. I think the admonition that Moses gives here is a great formula even for now, for today. As we think about the how do you do it? And these words, which I command you today, shall be in your heart. You should teach them diligently to your children. Shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. See, these are all of the things that Israel, that one generation, should have been teaching their children. Amen. These are the mighty works of God. He gave you all of these things and you didn't really lift a finger to get them. But if you don't teach that, he says, when you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Here's a formula for the how. How do you do it? We talked about who, when, now how. What are some ways that I can do this? Well, I would first note these words. Moses said these words are from God. Here's something I fear about the technology generation. And there's no greater fan of technology than me. I am an early adopter of just about everything that comes out. I love technology. I'm using technology this morning. But I fear for our younger generations that when you talk about the Word of God, it's part of all of the other information in this device. I'm not sure they know where it begins and where it ends. A lot of people today, if they have a Bible question, they Google it. If I could make one recommendation, if this is the only thing I say today that you actually do in your home devotional, I would do it without that, and I would do it with this. Because there's a beginning and an ending too. It's not like the internet. There's no beginning and there's no end. And understanding and appreciating where these words begin and where they end, it's hard to determine, especially for a generation of people that this is really all they've known. Our children and our families need to know that I can hold what God has said to me in my hand.
Amen.
In one book. I would do devotional that way. Teach these words diligently, he said. It's not left over. If we have time, do it diligently. It's going to take work and effort to make this happen. At home and away, when you close your eyes and when you rise, a hand sign. Have you ever written something on your hand so you won't forget it? I do it regularly because it's right there. In hand. In the home, studying from God's book. Frontlets to your eyes. You know, the generation, it won't be long before we're wearing glasses, right, that show us everything. You know, the direction we need to go. You know, what this particular store over here is, what this store is. It's going to be crazy. But Moses said, you need a heads-up display of the Word of God. And he said it long before any of this stuff came along. You need frontlets on your eyes. I should look at the world through the framework of the Word of God. My interpretation of everything I see, everything I do, should be guided by my ability to see what this book says. Why are you standing up over there already? All right. What? 5, 4, 5. Okay. All right. On the doorpost, on the gates, these words is the point. What are some methods? Real quick. Bedtime stories. I have a good friend who invented a couple of characters when his child came into the world. They were ice cream characters, pink and chocolate. And he told life stories to the little baby based upon the experiences of those characters. I think he was probably still telling pink and chocolate stories when she was 18 and 19. But it was an effective way to do it. We use a curriculum, Engraving Heavenly Truths, at Roanoke. And I love it because the devotional part is built in. You know, people struggle with how do I do it? Well, there are curriculums that you can use in your church Bible classes that have that aspect built into it. Or just any Bible class curriculum. Hannah's Hundreds, the CDs, Hannah Colley's audio recordings of Bible verses. We had all of those, listened to them in the car. The kids memorized those verses. Just sit down and read and talk about the Bible together. The point I'm trying to make is it doesn't have to be something formal. Life is the greatest classroom. And if you just talk about the experiences, spend time with your children talking to them about life, about their experiences, and frame that through what the Bible says about it. Here are a few suggestions. But I think You get the sense of what I'm saying this morning is it's not so much about how do you do it. If you don't take charge and if you don't seize the time, it won't matter how you do it. In 1 minute, let me give you what families can do immediately and right now to right a ship that's going in the wrong direction as far as this is concerned. First, step up and take charge of the responsibility, dads and moms. Do it, and do it now. Number two, trim your schedule and spend quality time together. Take out the stuff that's messing up your opportunity to spend time studying God's Word together. Three, make your home a no cell phone zone.
Amen.
Or at least take control of it. Let me recommend two books. There's a book by the title Glow Kids, G-L-O-W, kids, you know, from the glow of the screen. And then one, 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. Very good books. And then fourthly and finally, the ultimate goal here is, instead of relying on the church to develop us spiritually, wouldn't it be great if the church could rely on us as families? The church is going to be a direct reflection of what our homes is. It won't be any better than our families. So if we get this right, not only do we benefit as families, but the church will benefit as well. The home is the helm of spiritual development. There are three questions you and I need to answer this morning relative to developing our family spiritually. Who's going to do it? When are we going to do it? And then we could talk about the how to do it. Thank you very much for your attention.